Was asking me this morning, which lesson are we in? Basically, right now we're in 1, 2, 3, and 4. We're covering those. We're finishing up the sermon from last Sunday, which will close out 4. Then we'll go into 5 and 6 next week, if the Bible class lets us get over 1, 2, 3, and 4 this morning. What I want to do is focus on some areas in each one of those, because Acts really matters when it comes to the church, today's church. It set the foundation of how we work and operate as a church. And we're talking about tough subjects. We're talking about subjects that's been issues within the church ever since I was a child. And the more I study and the more I focus on it, I don't understand why. It's pretty simple and laid out, but as you'll find out as we talk about in Sunday's worship service, it's nothing new underneath the sun. The same problems that we have in the church today is the exact same problems they had in the church back then, and concerns and questions. So it's not something new for us. It's always been there. But it matters what we do and how we do it. And it's how many of you grew up in the church? Let me ask. Yeah. So there's only a few of us from that have been through that whole generations of it. I've been through where the big arguments and fights over the Holy Spirit. The arguments of instruments in the church, I don't know people broke away and started doing stuff over that. I've seen all that through the church. The argument of, I don't know, I may offend somebody here this morning, but it's a class. The argument is we're the only ones that are Christians. That we only have the way, which we don't have the way. It's all in scriptures is the way. So somebody was baptized the way they were supposed to, for forgiveness of sins, and baptized with water the way they were supposed to, they're a Christian. And this even brings it up on some of the stuff we'll talk about in classes to come, where if it comes out of their mouth, they're praising the Lord Jesus Christ, it's coming from the Spirit. So it's all these different conflicts that we've had as growing up that I remember in the church. And none of that's it's not answered in Scripture.
Right. When I was younger, I was brought up in a Baptist church. And I don't know if it was me or whether it was the church that I was attending, but I didn't learn anything. I learned something, but I think what I got from going to church again is what I think a lot of people really pick up today, and I don't know if that's in different churches. I'm sure it is in Church of Christ also, but it's in other churches. There's the sense that once you get baptized, all you got to do is show up to church and put your money in, and you're all right. You know, you come to church every Sunday, you put your money in, just like many times what Russell used to say, that it's like a scorecard. You be the church, you put your money in. So you got perfect attendance and you have contributed and you've been baptized, so you covered. You know, that's all you got to do. I understand since I've been in the Church of Christ that as Christians, we're supposed to exhibit what God has blessed us with and to tell others. Our actions speak more so than what we tell people, because they're supposed to see it in us. And I didn't see that. When I was growing up, only thing I saw was people coming to church, being there every Sunday, putting their money in. I've seen a man come out of church on Sunday morning and stand on the corner and start smoking. Mm-hmm. I've seen them coming out of church. You just come out of church and you argue with one another. Mm-hmm. I've seen people come to church intoxicated. And growing up, this is what I saw from the members. And, of course, money was the issue. Always need money for this, need money for that, need money for that. But as far as people coming to church, bringing in Bibles, I didn't see that. I really didn't see that many Bibles in the pews in the church that I was growing up. So I told my wife once I became a Christian over again, that I learned more by going to church with her in the little time that I was going with her than the whole time that I had been going to church growing up. And I think that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, is to spread the word, spread the gospel. But people are supposed to be able to see it in us. If I live next door to you, or work with you, or know you, and I don't see Christ in you, then something's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But people, speaking of what, you know, about things that we learn and telling people, getting them to understand, that's part of our job, is spreading the gospel.
Christianity in America today, or anywhere else, I would say, but mainly in America, Christianity is an insurance policy that in case there is a God, or in case I'm in an accident, I have insurance to cover me in case something happens.
Mm-hmm.
And it's grown that way to where if I go to church on Sundays and I put in there and I try to be a halfway good person, and do all these things, then hopefully by paying my dues and by doing making my mark, and then when judgment day comes, I went to church every Sunday, I gave my, but what about the rest of the day? What did anybody get out of you that I was trying to use you for? And I think it's that we've moved to that type of Christianity and church and all that is just an insurance policy in case there is a God. But people are not relying on that any much more. Look at the worship services and churches throughout wherever. Everybody's facing the same problem. They're giving up on that policy. They're not even doing that anymore.
Well, you know, if you treat Christianity as an insurance policy, where's your faith?
Right.
You know, you're not living by faith then. Because you just in case.
Mm-hmm.
Faith means you believe totally in what Christ has taught and what the apostles has taught us. But to use it as just in case, you don't really have the faith that it takes.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what really saves us? Christ's blood and our faith in Him, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you lost all the way around.
To me, faith is an action.
Exactly.
So if you have faith and don't see no results, which we'll talk about later on in worship, it really ain't got to have faith because there's nothing to see. You say, I believe in God and I trust Him and everything, but you don't see it in your daily action. Where's the proof at?
Exactly.
Well, it's like the title of Russ's book. You might believe God in God, but you don't believe God.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Exactly.
My father sent us to church when we were growing up, and we went to Baptist, and the people meant well, but it always seemed like it was just made up of rules.
Mm-hmm.
You're supposed to do this, and it's like he was talking about, and I think that's what turns people off, because they don't like following rules, and that's all they think it is.
Yeah, I mean, for the most part, one of the most hypocritical people in the world are Christians. Because they don't follow through.
Mm-hmm.
And you wonder why people have such a hard feelings towards the church. It's because it's not what God's done, it's what we've done with it. And so that matters.
Yes.
To what we do. And it matters how we handle these tough issues. It matters how we do things. The matter of fact, that just leads right into... Did anybody else have any comments or questions? Carla, did you get ready to say something? Somebody back there.
No, because it definitely makes sense, and I understand what everyone is saying about the insurance policy. And I'm not making light of anything God's Word says, but it's like we have to read the fine print. People, we have a whole lot of insurance policy, and maybe because I work at the DMV and I see people come in, you know, you get what you pay for. And if you're not willing to put your life, and maybe that's how I look at it. If I'm not willing to read the fine print, and because I've been in a few accidents, not not because of any of my fault, despite how I drive sometimes, you get what you pay for. So the deductible is my life.
Right.
So if I'm not willing, I mean, even with the fact that we can look at it as my insurance policy, my salvation is, I mean, I don't know, I just... Like I said,
excellent way to look at it. How much are you willing to commit to make sure that the policy is paid?
You know, you want the cheap, you want the cheap premium, and that's what. So you want the cheap monthly premium. So yeah, you do the minimum, you pay the minimum. But when you have an accident or you need it for later, and they say you have to come out of pocket for $1,500, $5,000, $2,000, whatever.
A good example to your point is when the Christian boasts about what he's done. Scripture tells us he gets his reward right then and there. He gets a pat on the back, he gets his reward right then and there. So that is the perfect example of what you put into it. The policy is what you're going to get out of it. You want to get just blessings here and now, which God promises those, but do you want the eternal, the one that requires that deeper sacrifice? Because the Lord answers prayers for those who calls them on a regular basis, but there's so much more to it that I think the way you put it is excellent.
Because even with our insurance, because
you're only getting what you put into it.
You put into it, at some point you might not have to pay. I mean, I'm being funny. Some policies you don't have to pay because you get to a certain age, you invested, yada yada, but you got to invest. Mm-hmm. You got to.
And there's a point when we get, and because we're in our eternal life, it's going to go one way or the other. You're going to go in one direction or the other. There's a point in your life that you're not going to have to pay for it anymore. That's heaven.
Mm-hmm. Speaking of insurance, so are you in good hands?
Yeah, ladies, they on the short. Yes,
are we in good hands?
Because I see her point, and it's a teaching tool to help others understand that you may have a what you feel is a good insurance policy with this religion or with no, there's only the policy holder, and he will demand an accounting that's coming. Now, when you were talking earlier about other beliefs, not understanding, and also within the church, not understanding, you know, the Holy Spirit, for example. And other things, you know, what is this thing about the Holy Kiss? What is this thing about forgiveness? What is this thing about being committed? What is this thing about all the things that are in the book? It's in the book. And so a lot of it's, again, not having, maturity to understand it. Because some of it, we still act like kids. Oh, I'm not going to do that.
Right.
I want all this but that. And like we were saying, there is a deductible. There is a deductible coming up. And so that you got to be ready to pay that. Or no, anyway. But again, I was trying to find a scripture to back up what I'm saying. Because again, it's just not me.
Right.
Acts 18:24.
Acts.
Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, or this could be a sister named Billy Bob, Ornblore, whoever. The principle is the same. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexander, came to Ephesus, and he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scripture. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. So he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home. Look at that example there. A lot of us have learned that right there.
Mm-hmm.
And explained to him the way of God more accurately.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm glad you had your input this week because you were fed into next week. Because we're going to talk about the seven next week that were given the power of the Holy Spirit, that were baptized under the baptism of John the Baptist. and the why, that's a little key to why what we do in Acts matters. Because they were followers of Christ all the way up to the baptism. We'll read a little bit more here shortly about the same thing. They knew, but they were asked which baptism were they were a part of. And once they realized, hey, it was John the Baptist, how do we get baptized to receive the Holy Spirit? And then they were able to lead into doing the same things as the apostles were. And we'll talk about that. But those are examples of what happens in Acts truly matters to the church today. And we want to get where we come from as people, as a church. It's in Acts. And that's why Acts, I think, is one of those very important for the church today to study.
Well, I was just, you know, listening to all of this, I'm just wondering, because when Jesus came, the first thing he says, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of my Father. And then I go back to when Jesus says, basically paraphrasing, do as I did, you know, work in my footsteps, walk in my footsteps. So where does that leave the people that just want to walk in their own footsteps and just barely get by on Sunday mornings, not even coming on Wednesday nights? And it's a sad state, because people have forgotten that Christ had a relationship with his Father, and he wants us to have the same thing. Mm-hmm. And how can you have a relationship when, one, you don't go to Bible classes, two, you don't really study on your own, you just get what you get from a sermon on Sunday mornings? How can you say you have a relationship? And to me, that's what the Holy Spirit drives us to do, mm-hmm. is to live in a way to have that relationship with him. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, how can you...
You won't. It tells you in scriptures. If the Holy Spirit is in you, he will not curse Christ. And the Holy Spirit's in you, and you name Christ as the Son of God, that's coming from the Holy Spirit. So you can't.
And you think about it, you know, the apostles were told that the Holy Spirit would come and bring to remembrance mm-hmm. what they have seen and heard Christ do. Many times I sit in here and somebody preaches, and all of a sudden something pops in my head. It's not for me. It's the Holy Spirit telling me and bringing to remembrance what I have read and studied. It's not coming from me.
Remember last Sunday, brought up two things. Anything is possible through us. Anything. As long as two things are met. God's will, and he's glorified. If it meets God's will, and he's glorified at it, and not us, not as individuals, and we bear his fruits, any of those powers are available for us today, which is a hard statement for a lot of Christians today, because they try to package God's ability, or they try to narrow it down. But if they remember what the purpose of it is, and this is where we get the understanding of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, its only purpose is to do God's will and to glorify the Heavenly Father. And if we can get in line with that, it can change our Christian life the way we live daily. If we can get in line with that, we understand all the trials and tribulations of this world. We understand all the difficulties. We understand what we have the power to do. Because throughout scriptures, it tells us a prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If he wasn't able to avail of much and make a difference, if we weren't able to pray for Jerry's son and not have to go through surgery. Me, personally, I know where that came from. I know exactly where that came from. But other people say, no, you don't have the power of healing. I don't heal nobody. God heals it. Let's put the credit where the credit's due. If I pray, he uses me. He tells me to pray for my brothers and sisters. He tells me. So If I don't do anything, we could have had a different, we didn't do anything, could have had a different result, because God wants to use us. So we got to remember where it comes from. Keep, as Brother Patterson says all the time, keep the main thing, it's not us. So everything that we do, it's not us.
Yeah, God's the power. We petition. When we have prayer, we're petitioning the one who is able to provide everything. Or, as we find in Scripture, sometimes my grace is sufficient unto thee. We talked about this earlier, but when he prayed three times to have that pain removed from his side, God's answer was, first of all, it's wonderful that he answered. But again, the same for us, that we may be petitioning for something. Again, God's will be done. And we may have to understand that his will is known. You're going to suffer through this because there's a greater purpose for that. You just don't realize it. Back to the Holy Spirit. I like to think of the Holy Spirit as the person that guides you. He guides you. He brings you to those aha moments. Yeah, he doesn't want more than that, but he brings you to those aha moments. He links you to the Father, to the Son. So it's a lot faster than email.
I wrote 30 Holy Spirit scriptures, and the one that we're talking about right now is Thessalonians 4:8. Anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So we have to absorb these verses in the scriptures that tell us how to live, remembering, like, the Holy Spirit is giving you that power, giving you the power to remember, the power to teach, because that's our main job. Did you know I looked online today and I asked the how many scriptures pertain to the Holy Spirit? There's over 120. Where have we been? Where have we been? How can we just skip over him? How? That's ridiculous. We are not. That's almost half the Bible. You know what I mean. But still, that's how important he is. It's so amazing. So I'm telling you, my life is changing.
Well, Holy Spirit has been mentioned at the very beginning, all the way to the end.
Amen. A lot of them are in there. And we read them, but we don't take to heart. It's sad.
And the sad thing is that, though, even with the body of Christ, there's a lot of people that don't believe that the Holy Spirit is alive and active and working within our lives today.
To a certain extent, I do believe that, because they want to package it down. And that's why I think this thing here is all tied together. The Holy Spirit's tied to the Lord, so you're cutting down God's ability. He used Christ on the physical part. He used the Spirit, His self Spirit, because we literally, in our form, can't see God. And this is how we see God, through the Son and the Holy Spirit. And one day, when we get to that point, we'll be able to. But that's how he works, is through them and through us.
But I have heard Christian tell me that the Spirit is no longer indwelling in you. It no longer works like it did with the apostles. And to me, that is a sad, sad thing to hear.
I grew up in the church that had, not all members, but it had members believing that not the same Holy Spirit as we have today.
What did Jesus say about blaspheming the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
That is a serious matter.
It's just, you know, it's like an age. And you'll see that this is the same problem they had back then, shortly after. Yeah. You'll see that in the sermon we'll preach in a little while. But people see something that, take it to the stream. Take the Holy Spirit with the Spirit's in me, and speak in tongues, which they don't talk about in the Bible. They'll do crazy stuff that's not mentioned in the Bible and say that's the Holy Spirit. And they try, well, we don't want that. Then stick to the Scripture.
Yeah.
Teach them what the Holy Spirit is able to do and what it does and how it works. And what's his purpose and stuff like that. Those people who go way one direction or way the other direction, mm-hmm. bring them in line. Don't avoid the subject. And that's what I think growing up in the church I've seen us do multiple times. So I thought, well, we don't want to go down that road.
Yep.
Well, that's the road God placed in front of us.
Exactly.
I didn't place it there, or you didn't place it there. It's a road that we need to discuss. Even, I think that's what happened, to be honest with you, as we'll talk about here in a minute if I'm given the opportunity. I think that's what happened to baptism. It's so clear what's required, especially when we study Acts, of what's the act of baptism and what we're supposed to do. We've gone from total immersion to sprinkling to now you don't even have to do nothing but just believe. And that's the generations and the people changing the meat. Oh, well, you know, maybe they don't want to be baptized. They don't quite believe that. Maybe it's okay to believe that a little bit. Maybe it's okay to believe that a little bit more. And as a culture and as a people, we've changed it. And the same thing is happening, and it's one of my biggest struggles that is happening is with the gender thing. Maybe they do dictate who they are. Maybe they are that way. We know the truth, mm-hmm. and we need to stand up for the truth. Mm-hmm. If it's presented in front of us, then we say, hey, that's your belief. I love you. I'll never change because I'm going through that struggle right now. I will never treat you any differently, but I do not believe that, and I can tell you why.
Mm-hmm. We know that God doesn't make mistakes.
Right. He doesn't. And so we got to be able to do that in a loving way. A lot of times we go to the extreme. All right, Satan, flee from me. That's not Satan itself. That's Satan working in them and trying to change their mind. They're still a child of God that we have to love and show them the way. They have the right to choose one way or the other. But we still have to stand for the truth no matter what. We still have to stand up for what's right and what to believe in. It matters what we do. That's what Acts, to me, that's what Acts is all about. It matters how we act. Somebody turn over to Acts chapter 1, so I at least get one point across. Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 26, and read that for me.
So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, for he was numbered with the eleven apostles.
The picking of Judas was not just a popularity contest. They picked two men that knew Jesus and knew the ins and outs, was with him all the way since the good times and through the bad times. From the baptism of John the Baptist and following through. And they had two good men. They only have one that can fill the slot. And how did they do that? They meditated in prayer, prayed on it. And they said, let God pick who needs to be the one. Be the one to fill that position. And what did they do after that? They voted. Mm-hmm. Basically saying, tell the Holy Spirit which one to pick for me. Tell me who I need to vote for, who I need to pick for.
Yeah, so here's another subject and an example of how, yes, they went into prayer to asking for God's help in this regard, but both men were qualified. Both were qualified, but it's interesting that they only chose one. But nonetheless, one was needed at that time. So what method did they use? Cast lots.
Mm-hmm.
And even today, people think, that's gambling. No. No. Again, don't take it out of context. What did they do? they prayed about it first, made their petitions to God the Almighty, and then they used this method again, because then it took the personal element of the leaven out of it. So it wasn't a popularity contest.
Right.
See, so that's how you can take nullify all that.
Right.
Because again, it shows us that this is a method that obviously been utilized and can still be utilized today when there's an issue that comes up, everybody being qualified. So it's not a popularity contest. You pray about it, cast a lot, see where it tips off.
According to my notes, it says this is the last time the Bible used casting lots.
What was that?
This is the Bible's last mention of casting lots.
And the whole purpose of that was they prayed for, let us pick the one with the right heart. And their heart was in the right direction that God's choice would be made. They took it serious on picking the leader of those who are leading the church from that point. Same way we should do when we pick our elders and deacons. That we should take it seriously, that it's something we spend time in prayer, time on focus, that we make the right choice, that one will glorify not us, but God. And then if we put our name in the hat, because I've seen it over the years too, where they're trying to pick elders, and that becomes I've seen it to divide churches, to be honest with you. That the person who doesn't get selected for whatever reason, it's not the proper or right time, the perfect timing. And we got to understand that God needs to be glorified in every act that we do, even picking our leaders in the church.
Well, I was just going to say, isn't casting lots as the same as voting for somebody?
Mm-hmm.
So how many of us Christians vote before we go to the polls and cast our lot? Really, think about this, because how can we expect to have the right person in place if we don't ask God to deal with this? You know, we just randomly belong to a certain party, and therefore that's who we vote for. Is that the attitude to have as God's child? No. I think you need to pray before you go to the polls and then cast your vote.
In everything that you do. If we change that, like we were just talking about, change that mentality. Oh, it's just voting for a president, or just voting for to lead our state, or voting for a local election. Is it the right godly person for that position?
Exactly.
And I tell people all the time when it comes to elections, you know, God's people wanted a king. And so he told them at the beginning, I'm your king. But you want kings, I'll give you a king. What did they end up with? Good kings and bad kings. Because people weren't doing what they're supposed to, then the Lord put somebody in power that, hey, made it a little rough on them. We are in the same boat.
Exactly.
So we need to be praying for our leaders, no matter who they are.
Exactly.
No matter if it's not somebody we voted for or not somebody we picked, we need to be praying for them, because they're the ones leading our country. Because they can change on their mentality and how they act if we pray as a country for them. We have the ability if we focus on the right purpose, God's purpose. So,
you know, it takes me back to David when his son was dying. He remained in prayer until he seen God's answer to it. You know, we should do the same thing. Whenever we need to be praying about, keep in prayer for that. Like you said, mention our leaders in your daily prayers. And then wait, you know, keep it up until you see God's answer to the thing.
Yeah, I use that phrase all the time, push. Pray until something happens.
Exactly.
And that's the phrase I use, because the widow who, the unfair judge, the unjust judge, kept going to that judge until he got an answer she wanted to hear, and God said, how much more do you think I'll answer your prayers?
Yeah.
You need to pray. And sometimes, you know, he puts us in rough situation to appreciate the answer when it comes. To have a better appreciation, because we pray and something happens automatically, we have a tendency to, oh, yeah, it wasn't God. It was just, you know, I didn't need to pray. It just happened. So I'm just trying to pray too soon. No. All good gifts come from where? Everything comes from it. Perfect example I heard on the radio this morning. You know, when Jesus walked on the water and the disciples were out on the storms, out in the storm right after he fed the 5,000, they went off. Christ went up to pray and stuff like that. They fed them by following scriptures. They took off probably around 8 o'clock. Jesus didn't get to the boat till the sixth hour, which is in biblical time is about between 3 o'clock. And 6 o'clock when scripture goes out there, somewhere in between that. So they said, let's give him, he showed around 4 o'clock in the morning. Between 8 and 4 o'clock in the morning, they were in that storm. He didn't do it at the beginning of the storm, he did it at the height of the storm. Sometimes God puts us in the height of the storm for us to appreciate his power and ability. So it's not a bad thing to suffer sometimes.
You know, I mentioned on Friday, I can't remember if it was this Friday or last Friday, about this, is it depends on how you go through the height of that storm. Are you going by yourself or are you going with the Lord? Mm-hmm. And if you go with the Lord, you come out on the other end stronger, mm-hmm. in faith, stronger in body, stronger in your belief. It teaches you something. And instead of, then I've heard a lot of people say, well, if everything worked out, oh, I was just lucky.
Sometimes.
No, it's by grace God that you came out, everything was okay.
This is why people were in the desert for 40 years.
Yeah.
And why they were in the desert for 40 years is because of what they'd done to themselves. You know, praise and be raised out of the situation. Mm-hmm. Complain and stay.
Right.
You know, things, you know, complain that you're in the middle of a storm and not pray to the Lord, thank you for keeping you still to be able to handle the storm.
Exactly.
The sooner you praise the Lord, even in your difficult times, I guarantee you'll see yourself getting raised out of it. The more you complain about your situation or about your life or about your struggles, the Lord says, well, you probably not learned nothing yet. Maybe you need to stay a little bit longer. And that's just a bearism. That's the way I feel about it, the philosophy I feel about it. Is if you want out of a tough situation, start praising the Lord for giving you the... Because he tells you through scriptures, he will not give you more than you can bear. So the very minimal prayer should be, thank you, Lord, for giving me the strength because you think I can handle this. That's a very minimal prayer that you should have right from the very beginning. Lord, you think I'm strong enough to handle this? So that's to give you a lot to be encouraged about. So I think we approach things differently. All right, let's go to one more, and that way we'll be a little bit ahead of for the next couple of weeks. Somebody turn to 2 Peter 36 through verse 41. Remember, what we talk about in Acts matters.
What's the scripture?
Acts 2, 36 through 41. I'm sorry, did I say 2 Peter?
Yeah.
Man, you know my dyslexia turned things all around. Acts. Chapter 2, 36 through 41. Oh, sorry about that.
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number.
So they were told, they're in sin, you crucify Christ, which we all do. What was the fix for that? Verse 38.
Repent and be baptized.
Is it hard to understand?
No.
When do you receive the Holy Spirit? But in today's time and age, we've been taking that and turning it upside down in all kinds of different directions. I think a 9-year-old could read that and say, "Well, it says I have to." It'll say it says need to be baptized.
Yep.
Can understand it.
And remember the important thing: you have to repent first.
Mm-hmm. What's that?
The most important thing: you have to repent first.
Repent.
Mm-hmm.
And then just go and be baptized, and don't repent. You're not doing it. I'm just taking a bath.
Mm-hmm. And that scripture's in verse 37, they were cut to the heart.
Mm-hmm.
It tells you where their heart was. Mm-hmm. They at that point, had a heart of repentance. Oh, we've done this.
Mm-hmm.
And so often I don't think we today realize what we have done. Our sins is why Christ is crucified. What I did, put him on the cross. We don't make it personal enough to realize they did that back then. They're the one that crucified Christ. We got to understand that we should be cut to the heart once we understand what we've done. You know, everything that we do, you know, matters. How we're baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. How we handle the Lord's Supper. How do we pick people that we to lead our congregation? Everything that we do matters. I think that's what's the problem as we've grown as a generation. It don't matter. It's not that big of a deal. That's the approach that we take now in the generations. I have a right to feel the way I feel. I have the right to believe the way, and you do. The good Lord gives you the free will. But that may not end up with the results you want. You paint a room red, expecting it to be blue. What's going to happen to that room when you're done? It's going to be a red room. You can't change the facts. You can't change what it takes to accomplish something. If you try to bake a cake and you put in a chicken, it's not going to turn into a cake. You got to follow the recipe to receive the item that you want. Christianity is no different. If we want eternal life in heaven, if we want the Holy Spirit to be active in our life, we have to follow the recipe, the directions. And they're not our recipe. We didn't create this. God created it. And that we need to put things back in perspective. And I think that's what Acts pretty much does, is it puts what the recipe for a successful church can be.
You know, when even I would say about 2 years ago, I never mentioned the Holy Spirit in my prayer till we studied more on Tuesday nights and got into all what we learned. And I realized that I left the Holy Spirit totally out of my faith and my beliefs. But once I understood what the Holy Spirit really supposed to be doing for us and how much we really need Him in our lives, there isn't a prayer that I don't mention Him and I don't ask God to keep letting the Holy Spirit guide my daily life. We need it. When you go out into the world, you can't do it without the Holy Spirit guiding you.
Nope.
If you do, then you're going to fail every time.
Yep. We're 3 minutes over, so I'm doing keeping it better. Last Sunday, I gave you these handouts.
Mm-hmm.
So you have another week to prepare like you were doing. Find those verses that mentions the Holy Spirit, and we'll go over them and put them in contact. This is your opportunity to teach me something as well. Find verses that I didn't bring up, but the verses that study for yourself and bring them back to the class and share them with the class. Because we're going to go back over that last Sunday sermon.
Can I get a copy of
that? Yeah, sure can. I got a couple more left. Anybody else need a copy from last Sunday's?